So, you know, before I came to you from Russia, I had life. So 6.5 years ago, we moved to Australia, but before that, we lived and ministered in Moscow. Actually, Sasha, who was leading worship today, we are from the same church. So it's been many years that we know each other and ministered together. And part of my, just a little part of my job there of ministry was to take all the speakers from overseas for sightseeing. You know, they come, they preach, they get tired, and then in between they do have some free time. So, and they're really excited to be in Moscow. I mean, you don't get there too often. Who been in Moscow ever? Good on you. People, you need to get yourself into traveling, okay? So, so they would like to go and see some sites. And the most wanted one would be Kremlin. Always. Red Square, maybe you heard of that? Red Square is a part of Kremlin. So that's exactly where we met Mark Connor, first time. That's where we sort of figure out there's Australia on the map. Okay, so, and we would take them there, and I did it so many times. I know Kremlin inside out. I could be a tour guide there. Okay, so, but why do people want to go there? Well, it's the largest fortress in the heart of Russia. It used to be a city on its own. And I'll give you a bit of a tour today, okay, imaginary tour, maybe stir up your touristic, you know, anticipation. So, but imagine the size of Kremlin. So the size of Kremlin is 70 acres of land. It's like $5 billion, like you don't know what it is after 1,000. So 70 acres of land is 10 Federation Squares. Or 2 Royal Botanical Gardens, okay? That's huge. Inside there, you will find 4 royal palaces, hundreds of chambers, 4 cathedrals, 5 city squares, and 20 towers, all packed with genuine gold and silver and diamonds, Tsar's treasures, or at least we believe so that it's genuine. That's what they tell us, okay? So. And there are two ways to go into that beautiful place. So this is one of the cathedrals. But there are two ways to go into that place. And I don't mean there are two doors. The doors are the same. The enter point and the exit is the same for everyone. Okay? But still, even coming through the entry, you will be choosing two kinds of tickets. So one ticket is cheap and easy. It's self-tour ticket. You get it, you walk in, you have a map in your hands, and you're expecting, you're anticipating a day of your life because you Googled it, you know, you saw pictures on Instagram from your friends, and you really want to repeat the journey. So you're excited, you're prepared, you want to go in. The problem starts when you realize how magnificent and how vast it is. You immediately get lost because it's not IKEA, okay? In IKEA, it's vast and it's magnificent, but you come in and there are arrows. And even if you don't, if you're like me, like geographically not smart, so even if you're like me, in IKEA you will not be lost because you just need to follow the arrows, right? And then by the end of all those arrows, you will see everything they wanted to show you and you will buy something you didn't plan. So Kremlin is not like that. There are no arrows there. So you pretty much, you through the very narrow doors, you come into this, whoo, where do you go? So you look at the map. And usually you go, you follow the crowd because you trust crowd knows better, right? They're so confident going somewhere. So you follow them. What you end up with, whole day you will be standing in queues. And queues are so long to get into cathedrals, into palaces, into chambers. They're so long that you would think they're giving out free tickets for, I don't know, AFL finals or something. And then you stand in that queue for 1 hour, 1.5 hours. You get into chamber, and only one thing you see there, it's a priest with the icon, and people are kissing the icon and passing by, and you're like, did I stand for that? And then you go to next one, but the queue is there already because you're just following the crowd. Correct? So you can go like that, and I promise you, after 3-4 hours, all you can think about is not, where is that Tsar bell that never rang, or where is that Tsar cannon that never shoot? All you're thinking about, how did I get myself into it? Why did I even pay those money to get here? This is so overestimated, it has nothing to do with those Facebook pictures, and I don't want to be here. You will have no desire to come back whatsoever. Just to make it more disastrous for you, to understand that's a no-no to do. So on the map, You won't see it much, but I promise you, and you can look at it later, there's only one toilet. For 70 acres of land, there's only one toilet. And if capacity-wise, that would be enough. Distance-wise, it's so unwise. Okay? So only one toilet. Couple of benches only. Two. Two benches in whole, you know, museum, so to say. People have no place to rest. It's pretty much whole day on your feet. More than that, you say, oh, that's fine. I'm relaxed. I'm laid back. I'm Australian. I can lay on the grass. No, you can't. You will be fined. You can't sit. You can't do anything. You have to walk all the time, okay? And to make it even more disastrous for you, there is no coffee and there is no food. And none of it is allowed there. Whole day of, I mean, describe disaster in better words. I don't know. Beat me on that. Okay? So by the time of closure, you will be hurting. You will be disappointed. And you will go through the same exit as everyone else with the crowd. There is other way to go there. With me, because I know Kremlin so well, but I'm not there. So the other way to go there is with a guide. The guide been there thousands of times. They know in and outs. They're very expensive, so not everyone takes them, but they know their job so well. Yes, they do that funny Russian accent, and you will have to pay attention to listen to them, okay? And they will lead you ways that has no sense on the map. You will be saying, but everybody's going there. And they will say, no, we are not going there. We're going totally opposite direction. The guide will tell you the shortcuts. The guy will make you sit on the bench, even though you will say, I'm still tired, we need to see more. He'll like, no. You sit on a bench and you rest while the crowd is, you know, doing the queues there. The guide will make you to take coffee before you enter, and he will make you to go to the toilet 30 minutes later. Because other time you will come back, it will be 4 hours later. Okay? So the guide knows all the in and out. He knows how to lead you on the most memorable day of your life. And in 3-4 hours of that journey, you will see all you actually need to see without standing in one queue. You understand? So you will have to pay a bit of price for the ticket, but guess what? You're going to have an amazing day. So, as I said, the place, Kremlin, the same for everyone. Enter is the same. Exit, the same. What happens in between depends on how you decide to go. Do you want to go on self-tour or do you want to be guided? So, in the same way, I would say we enter our earthly life with Christ at the foot of the cross. We all come to Christ at the moment we realize we are sinners. He is God. He paid ransom for our lives, and we are forever grateful. God, forgive us. Let your grace, let your blood wash away our sins. We want to be your children. And that's where we meet him. And for different people, it happens in a different way. And then we exit earthly life with Christ as we meet him in heaven. So the entry and exit will be the same. What happens in between? How will be your Christian life? How you will enjoy or endure the place you've been placed in depends on either you decide to go on self-touring, I know it all, or do you decide to be guided? So what will happen in between will determine the fruit of our lives. It will determine the legacy we leave. It will determine the impact our life had or didn't have on others and how well we finish our assignment, the destiny we were created for. So on our own, with our wisdom and understanding, or with the guide, let's pray. Jesus, we are gathered here today to worship you and to be transformed by the power of your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Speak to us. Stir us up, teach us your ways. We want to become more like Jesus, whose word we love, and we want to live a just supernatural life guided by you. We want to follow the way you move, think, and feel. We want to touch people you want to touch. Speak to every part of our soul and spirit. Renew our mind and fill us up to overflowing. So we are not just called Pentecostal church, but we actually operate in our community by the power of your spirit, flowing out and overflowing with love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why did I decide today to speak on dare to be guided? Because life is made of choices. We make choices and choices make us. Do you agree? Who to marry, where to go, where to work, what career to choose, I don't know, which house to buy, who to be friends with. So many decisions we need to make on a daily basis. And most of the times people don't like to be told what to do. Tell me if you like to be told what to do. We like telling what to do. We don't like to be told what to do. But the gospel is a bit different. It's like an upside down kingdom. Everything we consider right is wrong, and everything we consider wrong is right. For example, I love this verse, and I know it's very anti-cultural in Australia, but let me read it. Acts 9, 5-6. It's a moment of salvation or awakening for Saul as he meets Jesus. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Just a second ago, Saul was persecuting Jesus. At the moment he is converted, he is saved, he called him Lord, the first thing Jesus tells him, he gives him assignment to go somewhere, and then he tells him, and there will be more people telling you what to do. That's life. And what Paul does, he goes. And that's the fruit of life, the legacy, everything we see there, because he decided to be guided. It's so important for God that we don't stay as a solo rangers, as a solo drivers, but we actually embark on a journey with a guide, that he did not leave us without the guide. He sent us Holy Spirit. And John 16, 12 to 13 says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." Who wants to know what is yet to come? We all do. Yet we can't figure it out on our own. But the Holy Spirit is with us and he's within us because he's our guide. And the word guide used there in Greek sounds as hadigeo, which means a tour guide. I love that it doesn't mean a signage on the road. Because signage on the road, like those arrows in IKEA, they show you the way. But the tour guide, he travels with you through all the stations. He's there on the bench when you think that you're abandoned and forgotten, and you're rushing to see everything in life, but he's like, no, you sit there. He is there when you're hungry, he is there when you're thirsty, he is there when you're excited. He's there when you're happy, he's there when you're tired. And he's with you all the way through. I do believe that on our journey of life, we need Holy Spirit as our guide every day. I would say every hour and every minute. It doesn't hurt to ask questions. There are no stupid questions to ask from Jesus and from Holy Spirit. It's a decision. It's that decision that I want to be guided. I trust you, Lord, more than I trust myself. I trust your word more than I trust my understanding. I trust you. And then he will be able to lead us from bondage to freedom, from anxiety to peace, from being all about us into being all about others. That's the journey he will take us through. That's why John says Holy Spirit will be our guide. Guide doesn't push anyone. Correct? You actually have to pay price to go with the guide. He doesn't push anyone. He doesn't force anyone to do what he wants you to do. He can just, you know, welcome you. And then it's our decision to go or not to go. And just outside of the sermon, let me give you a point here. We should learn not to mix up the work of the Holy Spirit and what we need to do. For example, I tried to change my husband. We've been married for 19 years, and guess what? I haven't succeeded because it's not my work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are things I have to do in order to keep a happy marriage, and that's my job. Correct? So when we preach to people, when we minister, when we take care of our life as disciples of Jesus, there are things only Holy Spirit can do, and there are things we have to do in obedience to him, and we should never mix it up. So that was free of charge. Okay, this is called faith. This is called trust, when you actually rely on someone you don't even see. Correct? So would you dare to be guided at your workplace, in your marriage, or in your relationship, or in the absence of it? Maybe you don't have many friends. Can you rely on God, or would you be in anxiety and stress and everything, or would you wait on him? At your work, whatever situation is, would you rely on him to sort it out, or would you try to manage everything yourself? So how do we embark on this journey? Like, let's say we all have agreed, 100% of us, we're a wonderful church, disciples of Jesus Christ. We all decided today we will be guided every day. We want it. So how is he going to guide us? And I'll tell you four things. None of them is new to you. I just believe that sometimes, once in a while, we have to refresh what we know. Let allow Holy Spirit to remind us what we already know. So the first and most probably frequent one is inner witness. Inner witness, or you can describe it as impression that you have, or affirmation of something you thought about, or revelation as you read the word, or just, as George said, a little voice. Like Elijah experienced, it's a little voice, quiet little voice. First of all, Holy Spirit leads us from the place he lives, from his residential address. It's right here, in your heart. He lives in you, and he leads you from there. So that's why it's inner witness. Romans 8:16 says about it, like, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's like we know that we know that we know we are children of God. At the age of 15, when I came to Christ, I didn't know the Bible at all. I didn't know any teaching. Nobody prophesied over me. Nobody convinced me in anything. It was a moment of radical, dramatic, instant salvation. And next second, I come out of that building. Everything is bright and colors. Life is changed. And I know that I know that I know I am a child of God. Who told me that? No one did. It's that substance that is within you. It's a truth that doesn't go away. Acts 13, 1 and 2 says, now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And they're listed here for just those names. Oh. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Was that audible to all five of them? There were five people fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit told them, or Holy Spirit said, set apart. Or was it, I think if it would be audible, it would be mentioned, because usually it is in the Bible. So, but they had this witness within them, I suppose, that they knew altogether these two are to be set apart. They had this affirmation, they had this understanding on that little voice, and it came out of fasting and prayer. It came out of time spent with God. It didn't come from a heavy dinner last night, okay? It didn't come from your fight with someone or your, you know, excitement about something. It came out close, deep relationship with God. They spent time with God, and he was able to give them witness. There are at least two competitors, if it's the right word, yeah? There are at least two competitors with that inner witness, feelings and mind. Feelings do not last the same intensity as the inner witness. Feelings, they spike, they reach their peak, like fear, or joy, wow! And then as life goes, it just waters down, correct? Even panic attack or anxiety or worry, all these feelings, they spike and they water down. They spike and they water down. But inner witness is there to stay, because inner witness is a truth, and truth cannot be watered down. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't shake you. It's just there. You know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. You can read more about it in Proverbs 14, 12, and 13. Another competitor is the mind, or our life experience, which is not a bad thing. Actually, God gave us both, and he gave gave it to us so that we could use it. Okay, so we need brain and we need our experience in life. However, just like in Kremlin, as I said, you come in and you see common sense tells you follow all this crowd because they know where they're going. Yet, the tour guide will take you other way around, which makes no sense. You think you will be missing all if you go that direction, yet you will be getting everything in order. You understand? Same thing with mind and experience. Sometimes they can lead us. We say, it's common sense. We know how to do it. It's common sense. Sometimes common sense is not that common. Right? And we need to go into different direction. About 16 years ago, I'll tell you this story. We moved to Moscow. Someone said to me, it seems like you're moving a lot. Well, we're not moving from here. So 16 years ago, we moved to Moscow from a little Siberian town. We came to capital of Russia for ministry and everything, and we were just discerning where to go. And the same day, we got two invitations. I mean, whoo! One was saying, it's two biggest ministries in Russia, so both were really good, and both are still thriving. So nothing bad about them. Common sense tells you, just be open and go for it, for any of it. So one of them, they said, we need you both. We need you on salary, and these are your roles, and we will love you, cherish you, and so on. Join us. And we were like, wow, that's exciting. When we saw the salary, we thought, so you can actually serve God and not be broke? That's exciting. And the other one, we met next day, and they said, guys, we love you so much. We know you're just God-given to us. The only problem, we don't have any money for you. But please join us. To make picture full, we have two-year-old son. We just moved to a different city where we have no relatives, no friends. Even to be in that city, you have to be registered to an apartment. Otherwise, you're not legal there, like a visa thing. And we don't have an apartment. And these ones don't even give us money. I mean, thank you for your love, but common sense, you know, tells me that I need to feed my child. So first reaction, of course, was, yeah, you're right. Bye. But we were just a bit wiser. We said, okay, we'll pray about it. You can't say no straight to the face and say, you know what, this is not really interesting. So we went and we decided, okay, this is a big decision of our life. It's a big move. So let's pray and fast. And for 3 days, we were actually living under the roof of the house where our friend lived, on the floor. We were praying and fasting because we had nothing there yet. We were praying and fasting, praying and fasting. Me and Andre, we both ate on Enneagram. So when stress comes, we do fight, okay? And it's not, I mean, we learned not to do it anymore. So, but that was like, what, fourth year of our marriage or something. So we were like arguing so hard. He would say, we should stay there or we should go there. And I'll say, no, I have different opinion about that. And for 3 days, we would pray, fast, and fight. And then you try to get some advice from people, okay? And I call my mom and I tell her what I think. And she's going, you are crazy. And my mom, so good, she doesn't understand English. I can say whatever. I love her to bits, but she's a dictator. And she can actually run a very small country easily. She's smart too. She used to be a judge, so it's all good. But she's a strong woman. So I call her and I say, I think we're going to choose this. And she's like, this is stupid. This makes no sense. You have to think twice. I'm not taking responsibility for you and so on. So it was tough to choose. And we didn't hear anything audible. We didn't know, you know, there was no word of God in the Bible that would jump up at us. There was nothing there. But the Sunday came and we had to go and speak to both. And at that moment, we knew the answer. Both of us, we looked at each other and we burst in tears because we knew we have to make this painful decision. We are going to choose the second one. And it's like, this is no sense. Brain doesn't work at this moment. You know that this is the right way to go. Have you experienced that? This is the intensity how Holy Spirit speaks. He doesn't push you, he doesn't force you. I know if we would go for another option, we'll still be blessed and our life will be wonderful. But you know what? We will not be here today if we wouldn't have chosen that way. And I really love what God is doing in our lives here now. So I really appreciate that Holy Spirit was able to give that inner witness so that we could go in the right direction. So we should pray and fast and then make a leap of faith into unknown. But looking back, I'm thinking, but we could make a mistake, correct? Did you make mistakes trying to be led by the Spirit? Of course we all do. We still do. So how do we learn? Well, it's the same as relationship. The further down the road we are, if we are both committed to our relationship, the better our relationship becomes. Because we know each other, we learn to think like each other. I can recognize Andre's smell from afar. I can recognize his step from afar. I can hear his voice in the crowd, and I know what he's thinking right now. So, but it didn't happen like that in the beginning. That's why we were arguing, right? We learn hard of each other as we walk together. Same thing with Holy Spirit, with that inner witness. The more you come to the place that you want it, the more hungry you are, the more willing you are to follow, the clearer the voice will become. So it comes from the relationship with the Holy Spirit, time spent in prayer and fasting. And let me tell you another out-of-topic thing. When we pray and fast, we don't, you know, twist arms of God to do what we want to do or get mercy from Him on something. What we do, we actually put away stuff we love, food we adore. We starve ourselves so that our body gets quieter and our heart becomes open. It's kind of, you know, what do you call it, those sticks for ears? You're clearing out your ears as you fast so that Holy Spirit is able to speak to you. That's what you do when you're fasting. Okay, there is another way to be guided, and it's the Word of God. It's not just inner witness, and it shouldn't be just inner witness. It should be Word of God as well. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The Word of God is another help to help us not to be lost. Jesus is saying in John 14, 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Let me point out, we can't be reminded what we didn't know about. The Word of God is so important that the Holy Spirit speaks through it all the time. It is words of Jesus. It is words of our Father. So Holy Spirit will never speak outside of the Word of God. How do you know if it's Holy Spirit or not? Compare it to the Word of God. What does the Word say about it? God, can you write something on the sky? Shall I forgive this person or not? Go to the Bible. You know, it's right there. Why would He speak to you something He already have written to you? He can confirm it. He can remind you, but you have to know what He's saying. And we should change the attitude. I think what helped me to change the attitude towards the Bible, because for many years I thought this is my duty to read the Bible, to be a good Christian, and to know the Bible and to know God. And then once I realized the Word of God is not an instruction manual whatsoever. In our family, if we buy something new, let's say microwave, we put it, we plug it in, and then we click, 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 it's not working. Click, 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 ah, it works. Oh, it didn't, we go for the instruction manual. Some people are much better, and I'm sure you're here today, you open instruction manual, correct? And you read it first. Just some very interesting people. Okay. But the Word of God is not a manual. The Word of God is love letter. It's a love letter from God to us. And when I studied in Europe, my theology degree, and Andre was back in Russia, and our relationship was just starting, you know, to form, and he would send me those faxes because there was no internet at that time. Okay, so he would send me faxes, and I will read them again and again and again and again. It wasn't like, oh, I got a fax. Okay, I'll put it on a shelf, and when we're in trouble in our relationship, I'll go back to it and read. It's not like that. So if we treat the Word of God as it is, the love letter from our Father, we will know the inner witness when it's right and when it's not. Another way that God will lead us is through the prompting. And prompting I can compare with the green or red or yellow lights on a traffic light. It's like going through highway and then suddenly there is a traffic light, red. You have to brake, you have to stop. So prompting works the same way. You do something, what you do, and then suddenly you know you can't do it any longer. Stop. Or you didn't want to do something, but then you see green light and people are pushing you from the back already because you have to drive, so you have to drive. So sometimes Holy Spirit will just give you that prompting to do something or stop you from doing something. For example, Jesus was led into the wilderness. In which way? He was prompted to go there and pray and fast. Paul, in Acts 16, he was prevented to go and preach the Word of God. great cause, yet Paul was prevented to do it. In Acts 8:29, Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. So he had to go to the chariot where the eunuch was. And eunuch was an official. And there was persecution of the church at that moment. You don't just go by your own desire and excitement to the officials when the church is persecuted. You actually have to have prompting to do it. And I have this story many years ago. It was first time in our life when we were left as the senior ministers of the church. And as pastor left on the airplane, the church got burned down to ashes. We literally got a phone call at 2 a.m. in the morning saying, pastors, our church is on fire, you know. And we have this joke, yes, it's a Pentecostal church, it should be on fire. It wasn't that fire. So as we came, it was first Protestant building in Siberia. And it was burned to ashes. People were just standing in awe. The problem was that if you do not restore that building within one year, I think, or buy another one, then you lose registration as a church. And if you lose registration, you are a cult. You are outlaw. So people started to sell their apartments, get another jobs. They did everything. As a church body, we were just working hard to get another building. So Andre decided, he had this prompting to go and talk to authorities who hated us anyway. So, but he remembered that the guy that we gave our apartment for rent to, he was second in authority in oil company, in a huge oil company in Russia. He thought, I'll go and talk to him. All we knew about him, he's second in charge, so they would have money for charity. So, and he was just out of prison. That's scary. But that's how it happens in Russia. Out of prison, second in charge, you know. So he was scary. So Andrei went to him. He did something you wouldn't normally do. He knocked on the door. Landlords should not show up on the stairs of the tenants, correct? That's exactly what Andrei did. He went there, he knocked on the door, the guy opens out of shower, and Andrei says, hi, I am your landlord, and I want to talk to you. We just lost our building of the church, and we need your help. You can imagine the reaction, but the guy said, you know what? Come in. You are from the church, correct? You know what? The city we lived before, there was a guy coming to us every Wednesday and teaching us the word of God. He was Jehovah's Witness. And then we lost this connection, you know, and now my family is here. Would you like to come every Wednesday and teach us again? Surely we would. We didn't get any money from them. But the guy got saved. His whole family came to Christ. He brought his CEO of that oil company to Christ and to church. The whole board of directors within 2 years, I think, they came to Christ. Down the road, that guy that Andre spoke with, he became an elder of the church. He planted a new church. He actually put his own money into building new church, not that, but new church. And the CEO quit his job, sold everything, went to another city and opened Christian school. That little prompting, when Holy Spirit tells you, go, and you go. Isn't that amazing? That pushes you into that naturally supernatural life, something that you would never stepped into without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there are other ways that God wants to lead us, like dreams, visions, prophetic words. They're like pearls, like jewels that God gives us as gifts, but they're not primarily the tools that God speaks to us, because we need to recognize that witness. We need to recognize his little voice. We need to read the word of God. And we need to be willing to be guided. So what happens in between depends on you. Do you want to be guided? Do you dare to be guided? Or do you want to go on self-touring? May I pray with you?